Yes, thank you so much. It's been a couple of weeks. I do have to apologize to you all for my two-week absence. The first week, I had something come up last minute. I hope that Rabbi Avi Kalimnik, who is a good friend, was a capable replacement. I'm sure he was. He's a wonderful person, wonderful colleague. And then last week, I was on my way in. I was stuck in Modi'in for about an hour and a half because of the protests. Unfortunately, I had to guess, do I try 443 or Kvish Echad? They were both closed at the time. So I said, okay, I'll try 443. And then I went on 443 and I was stuck in Modi'in and couldn't even get onto 443 for like an hour and a half. And then Kvish Echad opened up, but I couldn't get there. So I had to, unfortunately, I know Rabbi Sam came and gave a short shiur. But I was on my way and I apologize that I wasn't able to make it. Today I made sure to leave early and Baruch Hashem, everything was clear. So. I'm gonna stay out of that one. Thank you for nice try, but that's something that I'm not gonna touch. Okay, we're here just to learn some Torah. You can then take it any way you want. So we're beginning Sefer Dvarim this week, and you know there's many different ways to describe Sefer Dvarim, but the simplest way to describe Sefer Dvarim I think is to start by understanding it in the way that it's introduced, which is this is Moshe's farewell speech. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, the beginning of Sefer Dvarim pretty much gets up and he then delivers this tremendously powerful, insightful farewell address. And there's a lot to talk about in terms of the themes of Sefer Dvarim, why he chooses to talk about the things that he talks about. We're not going to get into some of those details today. But what I wanted to kind of touch upon today, as you see from the title, is to really just, I think, hone in on one fundamental question that should jump out at us that we don't necessarily think about, or at least I didn't think about. And yet this year when I was looking anew at the Parsha to figure out what I wanted to talk about, this question just jumped into my head. And I was like, yeah, you know what, this is a really important question. Which is, since when did Moshe know how to speak? Meaning Moshe's here getting up and giving this huge farewell address. Now there's different opinions how long he spoke for. Was it all given in one piece? Did he like get up there and just talk for a really long time? Was it given in installments? Did he give it to everyone at once? Did he go around to the different parts of the community? There's a large range of opinions regarding the practical way that Moshe gave this message to Am Yisrael. And there's so much to talk about. Sefer Dvarim is packed with so much richness. But the first question we need to ask ourselves is, wait a second, who are we talking about? This is the Moshe Rabbeinu that many of us, as we're going to see now, and again in the text, are familiar with. Moshe Rabbeinu was Aral Sfatayim. He was, again, there's different interpretations as to what that means. But the simple understanding is he had a speech impediment. He was not a public speaker, let's put it that way. He was not somebody who was able to speak, seemingly, in a very public way. He definitely didn't have the confidence to do so. And yet all of a sudden, the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, we have this powerful, courageous leader getting up and speaking and giving this tremendous address. And the fundamental question I want to ask is, how did that develop? When did that happen? What exactly happened? And where did all of that come from? So in order to do that, let's take a quick step back and just see some of the sources just to frame things for us. So in source number one, we have just the beginning. The beginning is, again, this is the way that the Torah introduces Sefer Dvarim. I'll read it in Hebrew, I'll translate it, you have the English here for yourself as well. Ele ha-dvarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael be'ever ha-yardin. These are the words that Moshe spoke to the nation on the other side of the Yarden, right? Am Yisrael are currently on the other side, they have not yet entered Eretz Yisrael. They are still, as the pasuk continues, ba-midbar. In the Midbar ba'arava, in the plains, Molsuf ben Paran uvein Tofel ve'lavan v'chaytzerot v'dizahav. And there's a number of different locations here, and the Mefarshim, the commentaries, try to understand why they're mentioning all these different locations. Again, it's a bit of a side point for us, so I don't want to get into it. But what we see here is these are the words that Moshe spoke. Achadasar yom mechorev derech har Seir ad Kadesh Barnea. They are 11 days from Chorev, on the path of Har Seir. Again, specific locations in Chazal, try to understand why are these locations mentioned, not something we're going to talk about today. But if we continue, we see the Torah is clearly setting Moshe up for a big address. The first day of the 12th month, what month is that? Anyone remember?
No.
Adar. Okay, good. Ashtei Asar, forgive me. It's the 11th month. Forgive me. I did it. It's Ashtei Asar is the 11th month, which is Shvat, the first day of the 11th month. Diber Moshe el Bnei Yisrael kechol asher tziva Hashem avto aleihem. The end of the 40 years, the first day of the 11th month, Moshe gets up and he speaks to the nation. The Torah is clearly setting a stage here for something very, very important. Acharei akoto et tzichon melech emori asher yoshev b'cheshbon ve'et og melech habashan asher yoshev b'ashdurot be'edrei. The Torah describes how this is after Moshe had defeated the kings of Sichon and Og. They had already started the conquering of the other side of the Yarden. Continues the Torah, Be'ever HaYardein Be'eretz Moav, Ho'il Moshe Be'eret HaTorah Hazot Limor. That Moshe is not just speaking, says the Torah. He now is going to explain the Torah. Moshe clearly has something very important to say, and as we know, he goes on to say a lot. And the projection here you think of is this tremendous orator, this great leader, which we know he was. And he's about to give this great speech. But this is almost the parallel opposite of what we know of Moshe in the beginning of the Moshe story. Yes, please.
And he decided after the four books were finished to continue from himself.
Ah, so you're asking, right, sorry. Thank you. What's your name, I'm sorry?
Naftali.
Naftali's raising a very, very good point and a great question, which is another huge question about Sefer Devarim, which is, Naftali's just mentioning that this seems to be something that Moshe is choosing on his own volition to add on to the story of the Torah. And this is a huge debate amongst the Mefarshim, which is, who's the author of Sefer Devarim? Okay? Is it, I mean, the standard tradition is that Moshe wrote the entire Torah, but even the first four parshiot. But the standard tradition is that at least the first four parshiot were basically dictated by God, dictated whatever, however you want to understand it, and Moshe wrote it down. There's a big debate regarding Sefer Devarim. Was Sefer Devarim, again, was how impactful, how involved was God in the transmission of Sefer Devarim is a huge debate, and you're raising a very, very good point. Meaning it seems to be Moshe's stepping up as a leader and adding on his own piece to everything.
And mitzvot,
again, he's not making up mitzvot, but he's repeating mitzvot, many mitzvot, and he's adding certain ones, again, not on his own, but from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why there's a huge debate on the nature of what Sefer Devarim is really all about. That's a very good point, which is Moshe's here, he's talking, and he's not just repeating, he's initiating, he's focusing on certain things. Another big question, we're not going to get to today, but just to throw it out there, sometimes Moshe will repeat certain stories in the Torah that happened, and yet the way he'll describe them are fundamentally different from the way they seem to happen, right? Just something for you to think about this week when you're sitting in shul and thinking about the laning. Look at the way Moshe describes Chen HaMeraglim in this week's Parsha, and how different it is from the way that it actually seems to have occurred if you go back to Parshat Shlach. Okay, we see a lot, there's a lot of things that Moshe seems to do differently when he explains things in Sefer Devarim. But what I want to even start with is even taking a step back and forget about whether or not he's initiating or not. Where does he know how to speak? This isn't the Moshe that we know. This isn't the Moshe that we saw earlier. So first, one second, I just want to first see the sources and then I'm happy to take a suggestion or a question. Look at source number two, just to remind ourselves, to refresh our memory, who is the Moshe that we had originally seen when he first was called to be a leader. Source number two, Vayofer. This is the scene here. Is the burning bush? God says to Moshe, "I want you to go and take the Jews out of Mitzrayim," and Moshe refuses, and God pushes him. Vayomer Moshe el Hashem, Bi Adoni, Lo Ish Dvarim Anochi. I am not a man of words. Gamit Mol, Gamit Shulshob. Yesterday, 2 days ago, I'm just not somebody who normally speaks. So I'm not your man. I am somebody who is heavy of speech and heavy of language. Now again, there are different interpretations in the Mefarshim. What was Moshe's issue? Was it a physical issue? Was it that he didn't know the language? Was it a physical impediment? Did he stutter? Did he not? There are so many different interpretations. But what's clear is Moshe had some kind of disability when it came to speaking. And it was certainly impacting his own sense of worth. He clearly did not feel confident. And it was something real. What does God respond? Vayomer Hashem Elav, Mi Sam Pe La'Adam. What do you mean? Who's the one? I'm the one who gives language to people. I'm the one who gave people a mouth. Umi Yasum Ilem O Chiresh. Who's going to make somebody mute or deaf? O Pikeach Oiver, or somebody who can't see, or somebody who's blind. Halo Anochi Hashem. I'm the one who does it, says God. V'ata Lech, you should go anyway. V'Anochi Ayem Picha V'Horeticha Sher Daber. I will be with you, and I will tell you what to say. God says to Moshe, don't worry. And what does Moshe respond? Famously, Vayomer Bi Adonai, Shlach Na Biad Tishlach. Moshe kind of says, again, these words are also not so clear. The seeming understanding is Moshe is basically saying, send somebody else. Send somebody else. Don't worry. I'm not up for it. Okay, so God was reassuring him and saying, I'll take care of you, don't worry. And yet, Moshe says, it's not for me. And then God gets upset. Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe vayomar halo Aaron achicha Levi yadati ki daber yidaberhu. V'gam hine hu yotze lekratecha v'ra'acha v'samach b'libo. God's response now is he's angry, but he also gives in a little bit to Moshe. What does he say? Okay, if you're not going to be the one to do it, I have Aaron. Okay, so what happens here is basically God is basically saying to Moshe, you know what? Okay, you're not ready. You don't think you can do it. I'll give in to you. Moshe will be your speaking piece. Moshe will be the one that will go. I'll tell you. You'll tell Aaron. And Aaron will speak. What did I say? Sorry. Moshe. Aaron will be the one that will speak to. Thank you. Aaron will speak to Paro. In Pasuk Tetvav, Bifiv Anuchi Ayem Picha. You will speak to him, you will tell him what to say, and I will tell you what to say. So there'll be some kind, I guess it's kind of like a little bit of a telephone here, but God will speak to Moshe, and Moshe will tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will speak to Paro. Just looking at source number three. Continuing in the same, we see this later again. This is again after they've come to Mitzrayim and they've had a little bit of challenge. So God then says to Moshe, goes to Moshe, go to Paro again. And we see the same thing. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, ani Hashem, daber el Paro melech Mitzrayim, et kol asher ani dover lecha. Go to, I am Hashem, go to Paro and tell him what I tell you. Whatever I tell you to say, you should say to Paro. Vayomer Moshe lifnei Hashem, hein ani aral svatayim. I'm aral svatayim. Aral svatayim is a very interesting phrase, but the seeming understanding is basically I'm not able to speak. Okay? Aral, coming here from the language of closure, my lips are closed. V'eich yishmai lai Paro, Paro's not going to listen to me. What does God respond with? Vayom Rashim Moshe, re'ei nisaticha elokim leparo, ve'aron achicha yene v'yecha. I have given you, or the simplest way to say it is, I have given you the role of God to Paro. God will relate to you like a God, meaning don't worry, you'll be successful. And Aaron's going to be there. Atat daber et kol asher atzaveka, ve'aron achicha yedaber al Paro. You'll say whatever I tell you, and Aaron will speak to Paro, v'shilach et b'nei Yisrael me'ar, so he'll send them out. Okay, so at this point, what seems to be happening is on the one hand, Moshe's raising this complaint, this concern. He's not confident. He's unable. And it's not like, first God says, look, I'm God. I can do whatever I want. You'll be fine. Moshe pushes back. And then God says, okay, you know what? Fine. Aaron will do it. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. So it's not like God solves the issue here. Right? He doesn't solve the issue. He does try to say to Moshe, you'll be fine. I'll take care of you. But when Moshe pushes back, God says, okay, so Aaron will do it. So what we see here is we have this, like, again, this partnership beginning between Moshe and Aaron, which is, again, one of the most beautiful partnerships in the Torah, by the way. When you compare the brotherly love that Aaron and Moshe have compared to the relationships of Sefer Bereishit, it's a really, really, really beautiful thing. But what we also see is that, at least at this point, God, it almost as if God kind of is willing to give in to Moshe and say, okay, Moshe, so you won't be the speaker. You'll be the leader, but you won't be the speaker. Aaron will represent you in, at least in Paro. We never see a point. We do see throughout the rest of the Torah Moshe talking. He does have conversations. He does relay things, but never on the level of Sefer Devarim. So the question becomes: what happened here? Why was there this shift where we have Moshe unable to speak, certainly not confident enough to speak, and maybe he did throughout the rest of the time talk when he needed to, but to talk in the way that we see in Sefer Devarim, we have yet to see. And the question is, where did that develop? So I saw was there a question or a comment? I'm sorry.
Hi, my name is Yehuda
Blumenthal. Hi, Yehuda.
I know your brother Donnie. I went to school, but I'm
college. Oh, so sweet. Very nice.
Very sweet boy.
Okay, thank you. He is a good boy. Thank you.
He's not a boy, he's a guy.
He is. To me, he'll always be a little boy, but yes.
I know. He is a good guy.
Thank you.
Very close to him. I think that to be a Navi, you have to develop your character. And what is Judaism? What the essence of what we are is character. And Moshe is developing his character throughout the Midbar. And in order to work on your character, you have strengths. Like, let's say you're a good speaker, or you're a good people person, or you're a good mathematician, or whatever you are. And then you have weaknesses. And I actually gave this to our Torah on Sunday at Mil Abev in Katam. And I said that, hey, he's working on his character. He's working on his weaknesses. That's exactly what he should be doing. He's a Navi.
Yafet.
A Navi has to have perfect character to talk to Hashem. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. What he was suggesting was basically, and this is something we'll get to, I think, towards the end of the shiur. We're going to give a few different suggestions, but I think what you're suggesting is very, very true, which is maybe what happened was Moshe just developed himself. He developed himself over time. And we'll talk about, there's different ways to understand what that means. It could be he improved, or it could be he became accepting of who he was and his reality and was able to compensate for it. There's lots of ways to look at it. But you're 100% correct that one understanding is simply going to be what happened was Moshe just grew. This is 40 years. This isn't, you know, and as a leader, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to hide behind those things. We're supposed to deal with them, face them, and become who we are. And I think that's a wonderful idea. We'll get to that. Yes, I think that's great. There are other suggestions as well, and I want to go through some of them. Simon, you had a question or comment.
Yeah, I think it's already been said in a couple of different ways, but things are not the way they were 40 years ago when Hashem first tried to push Moshe to do the speaking part, and Moshe refused. Now 40 years have passed. His spokesperson, Aaron, has died. As far as Moshe is concerned, there's no choice. If he's going to speak, this is the time. And he has spent 40 years developing himself.
Okay, so things have changed. Things have changed. 100%. I think that the easiest way is to say this is, number one, things have changed. The question just is, and this is what I want to focus on a little bit today, is what really has changed? In what way have things changed? And I think there's a number of ways that Mefarshim deal with this. Interestingly enough, the commentaries themselves, Rashi, the Ramban, Sfarno, they don't deal with this question so much. Right? I haven't seen that many. They deal with what was his impediment. They deal with how did he deal with the impediment a little bit. But none of them I saw ask this question on Sefer Devarim. I was like looking, I was like, okay, I'm sure someone's going to talk about this. And there are some contemporary people that talk about it. It does start with the Midrashim. The Midrashim, which are even earlier than the commentaries, do ask this question. And I'd like to kind of highlight a couple of answers that are suggested by some of the Mefarshim that I think are really meaningful and beautiful. Things changed, right? That's for sure. The question is, what exactly changed? And what changed to help Moshe become the person that he was as he's standing up there now towards the end of his life?
Seeing the blind, is it not I, Hashem? There's a paradox of Dafka, because he had this limitation that on his own he couldn't speak the way it's going to come out and say it for him. He then understands more that Hashem is now speaking to him.
Ah, okay, good. Very nice. What you're saying is something that I think ties into the first answer that I want to suggest, which is in source number 4. Okay? The Medrash, in source number 4, there's a number of Midrashim on this. Medrash Yilam Denu. Which is I found in a book of Otzer Midrashim that I have in my library. It's this compendium of different Midrashim on the Psukim. Basically gives a very similar answer. What changed was Moshe connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and had developed a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it was that relationship that enabled him to become better. He basically, I wouldn't say it was all better, but his relationship, his connection to Hashem guided him and gave him more of an ability to speak in a more powerful way. Look at source number 4. Davar Acher, Mashal Lema'ayan Shehayu Bo Mayim Na'im. Let's say we have a mashal, a parable to a ma'ayan. It's like a spring that has beautiful water springing from it. And what happened was, there was something over there where the Mayan, the water was coming out, but there was something blocking the water from being able to send out its water to different places. It was kind of going la'at la'at, very, very small, very little bit at a time. Ra'a oto uman, a special stone guy or some kind of professional saw it. V'tikno, and he fixed the area where the water was going out from the Mayan. V'haya mosheich mayim ad lein sof. The second he fixed it, what happened? Now the water was sprouting forth tons of water, and the water was always there. The potential was always there. It just needed someone to do a little fix into the way that it was going out. And now all of a sudden, the Mayan was able to burst forth. Says the Midrash, Kach Moshe. So too with Moshe. Moshe always had that potential. He had a tremendous amount to say. The potential within Moshe was there. Mitchila Amar Lo Ishtvari Manochi. In the beginning, God said to him, Lo Ishtvari Manochi. I am not a man of many words. Kevan Shelimdo Hakadosh Baruch Hu B'tikuno. Once Hashem helped him and fixed it, and again, he doesn't really clarify what it means. B'tikuno. V'amar lo misam pele adam v'anochi ayeh impicha. Once God clarifies that I'm here, I'm the one who controls everything. I am the one who gives you the ability to speak. I will help you. Then, Moshe was able to burst forth with a tremendous amount of intensity and a tremendous amount of beauty and a tremendous amount of power. All of a sudden, that relationship he's been with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, was able to help him. Now, I think there's two ways to look at this Medrash. Is it that God fixed his language? Or is it that God gave him the confidence to be able to do it. I think that's a little bit open for interpretation. What does it mean when God says, limdo b'tikuno? He taught him with fixing it. Does that mean that God actually fixed his speech impediment and he was just literally healed him? Like we know, Chazal said that at Matan Torah, we're going to get into this in a little bit, Matan Torah, all the people who were, according to the Medrash, all the people who were sick got healed. Is that what happened? Moshe got healed? Or did God just basically say to him, listen, it's there, and I'm going to guide you. You're going to have to put in the work. You're going to have to put in the and but I'm going to help you on that path, and that gave Moshe the confidence to overcome it. I don't know. I think those are two ways to look at this Midrash. And that's one of the beauties in Midrash, is that they're a little bit, sometimes they're open for interpretation. And I think that I'll leave that to us to think about it a little bit more and try to understand a little bit more what exactly it means. But there's another interpretation, there's another answer that the Midrash gives, that, and I'd like to focus on that a little bit more this morning. The next Midrash is in source number 5. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Re'ei Lishona Shel Torah, Machaviva. Look at the beauty of the language of the Torah. Shemirape et halashon. Right? The language of the Torah, the lashon of the Torah, has the ability to heal a person's tongue or a person's language. Minayin, Shekein, how do we know? Shekein Ktiv, it says in Mishlei, Mirape lashon Eitz Chaim. Eitz Chaim, and Eitz Chaim is able to heal a person's language, a person's tongue. V'ein Eitz Chaim ela Torah. And the only Eitz Chaim that we know is Eitz Chaim l'machazikim ba, and that refers to the Torah. Shene'emar Eitz Chaim l'machazikim ba. Ratzalomar. Resh Lakish Amar. Ma lanu l'momi makom acher, n'mamim kamo. Says Resh Lakish, you don't have to learn it from that pasuk in Mishlei. I'll teach you the main source that the Torah heals a person's language from Moshe Rabbeinu. Hare Moshe ad shelo zacha la Torah. Until Moshe was able, merited to be a part, to give the Torah, and to be a part of the Torah, Tivbo lo ishtvare manochi. Kevan shezacha la Torah, once Moshe was zoche, to experience the Torah, to interact with the Torah, to be a part, to be part of the experience of Torah, nitrape lishono, his language became healed, or his tongue became healed, v'yitchil ledaber dvarim, and he started to say things. Minayin, mima shekarinu be'inyan, ele hadvarim asher diber Moshe. So this medrash has a bit of a different focus. It wasn't his, although obviously it's similar, it wasn't his relationship to God per se, it was Moshe's relationship to the Torah. It was the Torah, his giving of the Torah, him giving the Torah on behalf of God, obviously. It was that experience somehow that healed Moshe. And what I'd like to try to do today, spend a little bit of time doing, is trying to understand what this means. Why? What does it mean exactly that the experience of the Torah somehow healed Moshe? And I'd like to share with you an answer that is developed by Rav Yitzchak Huttner. Yitzchak Huttner, one of the great, great rabbis of the 20th century, was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Chaim Berlin, and really a tremendous Talmud Chacham. So he has a set of Sfarim called Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak is a beautiful set of Sfarim. And in one of his essays on Pesach, he talks about this issue. And he notes that in order to really answer this question, which is the question is, again, how did the Torah heal Moshe Rabbeinu, to the point that he went from being, I can't talk, right, to all of a sudden being able to give this tremendous address. He says, in order to really understand this, we have to take a step back and understand language. We have to understand what is the role of language. What is language in speech? What is speech in our lives? And what does it represent? And I'll explain what I mean. And he says you have to take a step back. He says, if you look, the first place to look is to understand a couple of places. There's a couple of places in Tanakh where the word used to describe language or speech is the same word that's used elsewhere to describe fruit, as in the fruit that we eat. Okay, look at source number 6 again. You'll see what I'm getting at. Hopefully, in a couple of minutes. In source number 6, in the pasuk in Malachi, the pasuk says, "Va'atem mechalalim oto be'amarchem shulchan Adonai migo'alhu." V'nivo nivze ochlo. I'll read the English as well, just because it's harder to understand. But you profane it. This is remember, the Navi is criticizing Am Yisrael. You profane it in that you suppose that the table of Lord is disgusting and its fruit contemptible to eat. What word is used for fruit? So we point out the word niv. Niv here, nivo, is used in this context to mean fruit. Yet in another pasuk, in another context, that same word niv is actually used to mean speech. In Yeshayahu, the pasuk says, "Borei niv svatayim, shalom shalom larachok v'lakarov amar Hashem urifativ." Says the pasuk, I'll read the English translation, "I will create a new expression of the lips. Peace, peace, both for far and near, says the Lord, and I will hear him. And I will heal him, excuse me. Okay? So, niv svatayim means an expression of the lips, which is referring to what? Our speech. So what exactly does that mean? What does it mean? What's the similarity? What's the parallel between our speech and fruit? I don't have any suggestions.
Well, fruit comes from a tree. It's what the tree produces.
Exactly. Beautiful. Thank you. Remind me, what's your name, sorry?
Harriet.
Thank you, Harriet. So Harriet, as Harriet points out, what is the fruit? The fruit is the what the tree is able to produce and give forth. And on one level, what speech is, we're going to develop this a little bit more, speech is how we express ourselves. Not just express ourselves, it's really actually how we express ourselves, both in a physical sense, it's really a combination of our physical side of who we are, and our spiritual side of who we are. When we speak, this is all over the place in Chazal. Chazal point out that all the different senses are very often either very, very physical or very, very spiritual. Okay, so the sense of touch, for example, is a physical sense. The sense of smell is considered to be a spiritual sense, because when you really appreciate it, meaning apparently smell has an incredibly spiritual type of. That's why in Chassidut the big Rebbe will very often make bracha b'Rebbe Neva Samim and smell all the time on Shabbos, because there's this idea that the sense of a person's smell it expresses a spiritual side of who they are. What about speech? On the one hand, we're physically talking. On the other hand, we're expressing ourselves in a spiritual way. So what speech is the one sense that actually represents the connection between our physical side and our spiritual side. And in order to really understand this, let's take even a step back. Look at source number 8. The Torah describes the creation of man, and there's an amazing interpretation here that is given by the Unkelus. The Torah describes when man was created. Put source number 8. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam. God formed or fashioned man. Afar min ha'adamah. How did God create man? He took dirt. He took the essence of physicality, which is the dirt of the world, of the land. Vayipach be'apav nishmat chayim. He took something very, very physical, and he blew into it nishmat chayim, which is the nishama of life. Okay, vayihi adam lenefesh chaya, and man became a nefesh chaya. What does a nefesh chaya mean? Anyone know? A living soul, right? Nefesh probably means, again, the simple understanding is a soul, spirit, a soul. Chaya means living. Now, in what way? What makes humans a living soul? What does that mean? A very vague phrase. What does it mean we're a living soul? So Targum Unkelus has a very, very well-known interpretation that is mentioned in many different places, and it's extremely powerful in this context as well. Says Targum Unkelus, if you look at the end of source number 9, we'll just see the last few words. How do you translate the phrase that God took and blew in, and that man became a nefesh chaya? Says Unkelus, v'havat be'adam ruach mimalala. Man became a spirit that talks. What is the defining characteristic, says Unkelus, of what defines a breathing human, a living spirit? It's our ability to speak. Our ability to speak, to communicate, is what makes us a living spirit. And if you think about it, we've talked about this. I mean, many people talk about the fact that what differentiates humans and the animal kingdom is our ability to communicate and to speak. Speech is not just something we say, and this is also very important. You know, we're entering the 9 days, and we talk about the power of speech, and words can heal, words can destroy. Speech is how we express the human aspect of who we are. It's what makes us human. And what it also does, and this is what's clear in this pasuk, is when did speech develop? When God combined the dirt from the ground and breathed in. He fused the fusion of our physical aspect of who we are and the spiritual side, the breath of God. What was created out of that fusion? A speaking spirit. Speech is an expression of how we express the combination or the fusion of our physical side of who we are and our spiritual side of who we are. And therefore, that's why, for example, if a person's, let's say, thinking about an idea, a person has an experience, an incredibly powerful experience, and that experience is in their head. Why is it that sometimes we have that experience, we're like, I can't describe it? Why very often we have an experience, an emotion, right? An emotion is very often a spiritual side of who we are. And yet sometimes we have that emotion, we have that experience, and we can't describe it, because when we take speech, what we're basically trying to do is, we're trying to take that spiritual experience and give it a physical aspect to it. And sometimes you can't. Because words don't do justice. Because when something is so incredibly spiritual inside us and we can't express it, that's because the speech is our expression, our physical expression of the spiritual side of who we are. Now that we can understand that, now once we have that background, says Rav Huttner, we can now better understand what's going on here with Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Meaning, once we understand that speech is the way that we take the spiritual side of who we are and bring it into this world in a physical way, now we can understand what does it mean that Moshe had trouble speaking. And Rav Huttner quotes a famous Ma'aral, source number 14. The Ma'aral says, everyone's misunderstanding Moshe's speech impediment. Moshe's speech impediment wasn't a physical issue. It was a spiritual issue. What does that mean? Look at how the Ma'aral explains Moshe. Now, in order to really understand this, the Ma'aral has different languages in the way that he describes things. And very often in the writings of the Ma'aral, he has something called a Chomer and a Tzura. Chomer refers to the Chomriyut, which refers to the physical side. And Tzura is usually the fashioning of that physical side. We'll see what I mean when we go into the Ma'aral. Says the Ma'aral, Da, you should know, says the Ma'aral, Ki mipnei shehaya Moshe rachok min hachomer. Moshe, although he was a physical human being, he was on the highest spiritual level that any physical being could be. Ve'ein koach bilti nivdal min hachomri, kimo hapeh v'halashon. And speech is the way that we express our spiritual side. But if somebody, and by the way, we express that fusion between our physical side, our physical aspect of who we are, and our physical and our spiritual. But what happens when those things are out of whack? When the equilibrium between our spiritual side and our physical side are imbalanced, what do we have? Someone who knows a lot, has a lot to say, his spiritual side is full, but because he can't get it out, he can't bring it into the physical world. What did it mean that Moshe stuttered? What did it mean that Moshe couldn't speak? It was because he was on such a high level spiritually that he couldn't properly express his spiritual side and bring it into the world that we normally do. Now, again, I'm sure many of you are familiar, know people, and I'm not saying this as a general rule. I know many people who have speech impediments and who stutter and are extremely successful. But when I heard this Ma'aral, it reminded me that sometimes I know people who are incredibly brilliant. And sometimes I've seen that because of that incredible brilliance, they have trouble speaking because their mind is going so fast. They talk really quickly, or they can't slow down, or they're mumbling too much. And for some people, that's a sign of the fact that their mind is going so much faster than their mouth is able to go. And therefore, there's an imbalance between what they're trying to express and their ability to express it. So says the Ma'aral, the same thing happened to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was on such a high level spiritually that he was unable to express that properly in the physical world, and it came out as a physical impediment. Just continuing.
Was that the story's inception, or after 40 years?
The story's inception, but we'll get to that in a second. Yes, that was Moshe initially. You're asking a great question. Hold it. And we're gonna get to what I think you're asking. Okay? So that was Moshe's original issue. Moshe's issue was he was too spiritual. He was on a higher level, and therefore, when he would encounter the physical world, people just didn't understand him. They couldn't understand him. She continues the Ma'aral. He says that, you know, language is a spiritual sense. Shekoach hari'iya v'hashmiya ein pu'ulatam b'tnua rak b'minucha. He says sight and hearing are connected more kemoshula ozen va'ayin shepulatam menucha. A person can hear and can listen without doing anything. There's nothing involved. You just sit there and you watch and you listen. Speech is an action. It requires something more physical than listening and watching. When you're listening and watching, you can be inactive and you're listening and you're watching. But when you're talking, you're doing something physical. It requires a greater connection to the physical world. That's why I'm sure we have some people who, let's say physically, people who are ill, they can see, they can hear, but they can't speak because that part of their body, lo aleinu, isn't working. So the Ma'aral is talking about it differently. It's not that Moshe was hurt, it was that his spiritual level stopped him from being able to properly express what he wanted to express. V'zeh inyan sichli, ki agashmi po'el b'tnua. That's why Moshe couldn't speak properly, because speaking involves more involvement in the physical world, and Moshe was on a different spiritual plane. There was an imbalance between his spiritual side and his physical side. So then, as you ask, which Moshe are we talking about? So it says the Ma'aral, that was the Moshe, the original Moshe. That was the Moshe we knew before. That was the Moshe that went to, that said, "I can't talk to Paro. They're not going to understand me. They're not going to understand. They're going to laugh at me. They're not going to take me seriously because I can't communicate."
He communicated with them until he left.
Until he left. What do you mean? When he was younger, you mean?
The house of Paro.
That's a good question. But that raises questions of what? When exactly did he get the speech impediment? How it happened? What was happening before? Again, when he was a kid, communicating. I think when we mean communicating, we don't mean he wasn't able to talk to people one on one. We're talking about a guy getting up there and going to Paro and saying, "Let the Jews out of Mitzrayim." Moshe's like, "I'm not the guy to do that because they're not going to take me seriously." That doesn't mean he couldn't communicate at all. I'm talking about from a larger sense. But then the question becomes, okay, so then what happened? What changed? Meaning we haven't answered our question. We have a deeper understanding, at least according to the Maharal, of what Moshe's problem was. But then why all of a sudden, say for Devari, was Moshe getting up and giving this long speech? Please.
Moshe, you remember, was born in a Jewish family, and he left, he was thrown out of there, and he had Ke'ilu that's supposed to be educated by the Egyptians, but he, in terms of just the basic thing of speech, his speech difficulty,
speech impediments,
was that he had to, I'm just going by, that his real language was Ivrit.
Ah, that.
But then he had to speak all of a sudden when he was young.
Egyptian. So you're touching at a different point, which is a good question, which was maybe the issue was more a language. And that could be.
But also his identity.
Could be.
Was the stutter of his not in one
language. By the way, they talk about it.
He was with the Egyptians.
Confusion, identity confusion almost in a certain way. Who is he? What should he identify? What language should he speak? How should he dress? All good points. And it could be that all contributed to it. But at least according to this interpretation, at its core, it was a spiritual thing. And by the way, that doesn't mean that what you're saying is incorrect, but it could be. It very well could be as well. But then comes Rav Huttner and he fills in the missing piece. What changed? Why all of a sudden did this Moshe, who was so spiritual that he couldn't physically communicate to Paro and wasn't willing to go on behalf of the Jews, why all of a sudden in Sefer Dharma is he able to talk to everybody? Says Rav Huttner, Moshe didn't change. The world changed. What does that mean? Says Rav Huttner, Matan Torah, when God gave the Torah to the Jews, everything, the balance of spiritual and physical in the world, shifted dramatically. Look at source number 17. I don't even know why I skipped a few. I forgot to count, I guess. But we have source number 17. Rav Huttner and Pachad Yitzchak gives a beautiful explanation. He says, now that we understand what the issue that Moshe had was, now we can understand what changed. V'lo od, says Rav Huttner, Ela shebehemshech yashar laze ba'im hem divrei chazal, ki oto hapeh, שאמר לפני מתן תורה לא איש דברים אנוכי, אמר לאחר מתן תורה, אלה הדברים אשר דיבר משה. Says Rav Huttner, not only do we see, but we see very clearly from Chazal that the same mouth that originally said, I can't talk, כבד פה וכבד לשון הרל שפתיים, is the same Moshe who gives this huge speech. How? מפני שעל ידי מתן תורה, נתווך חיבור חדש בין העליונים והתחתונים. What happened at מתן תורה? There was a recalibration of the connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. You had God from the El Yonim coming down to the physical world, and you had Moshe representing the physical world going up to the El Yonim. And there was a recalibration of the spiritual level of the world. So it wasn't that, let's say that Moshe was here spiritually and the rest of the world was here. And that's why when Moshe tried to communicate, he couldn't communicate properly because he was on this different level. It wasn't that Moshe then came down to this level. Says Rav Huttner, what happened was the world shifted. There was a recalibration of the relationship between the spiritual world, the upper world, we call the El Yonim, the higher world, and the Tachtonim, and the lower worlds. And because of that, Moshe, who used to be on too high of a level, now everyone else was able to understand him because they had all been lifted up through this experience of Matan Torah. I want to just finish it, and then I'll happy to take any questions. Okay, because Matan Torah represents this new chibur, a new connection between the higher world and the lower worlds. Kimo she'amru, as they say in Chazal, she'ad Matan Torah lo yarda shechina lemata. That until Matan Torah, the shechina, God's presence, had never come down to this world. Velo ala adam l'marom, and man had never entered the upper realms. And both of those things happened during this experience of Matan Torah. U'bishat Matan Torah vayar vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Hashem comes down to Har Sinai. U'moshe ala Har Elokim. And Moshe goes up to Har Elokim. Be'oven shemitzad atzmo shel Moshe, haita madriga shelo aral sfatayim. Moshe himself, why was he Aral Sfatayim? Mipnish inyan ha-havdala bin ha-elyonim va-tachtonim sha'ya bo be'atzmo. Because he himself had a little bit of an imbalance. While Moshe initially had an imbalance between his physical side and his spiritual side, he was too spiritual. But then, v'rak ha-chibur ha-chadash bin ha-elyonim va-tachtonim al yedei matan Torah, this new recalibration of the relationship between the physical world and the spiritual world that happened as a result of Matan Torah, who shegaram lidei shinoi mimadregat lo ish dvarim anochi limadregat ve'ela adrim. That's what enabled Moshe now to be that person that could talk in the way that he did, because the rest of the world had shifted and raised themselves in terms of their level spiritually, and now Moshe was able to communicate properly in this new reality. And I think what this is, this could be, by the way, what the Medrash was saying. What did the Medrash say? What was it that caused Moshe to be able? It was his encounter with the Torah. What does that mean, it was his encounter with the Torah? Was something happened? Did the Torah change him? No, it could be that's what it means. But what it might mean also, it was this entire experience of Matan Torah changed the dynamic, changed everything in the world. The world changed as a result of Matan. We know that the world changed as a result of Matan Torah, but Rav Huttner is adding a new level to what that really means. That there was this certain level of spiritual growth that had happened as a result of Matan Torah, and that growth enabled now Moshe Rabbeinu to be able to communicate to Am Yisrael in a more meaningful way. And perhaps that's the second explanation here that we can suggest. Explanation number one we had given was that you know, it was Moshe's encounter with God, and it was God leading him, guiding him, that enabled Moshe to be able to heal. Second explanation we're seeing here was that Moshe's impediment was a totally new understanding to what the impediment was. The impediment wasn't a physical impediment. It wasn't something that, it was expressed physically, but it resulted from a certain imbalance in his spiritual, because he was on a higher level spiritually. And only at Matan Torah, when the world shifted dramatically and came to new heights spiritually, that enabled Moshe to now be able to communicate in the way that he does. So that's answer number two. And I would suggest that answer number three, something that was very, very, you said Judah's your name, correct? Yehuda. So Yehuda mentioned, which I think is a third answer that I hadn't seen written about. Yehuda did mention it, or Rabbi Jonathan Sacks mentioned something similar. I'd like to look at it. I said to myself, I feel like this is something Rabbi Sacks would write about it, but I didn't have his book in my library, not yet. But I think the third explanation would be Moshe wasn't healed. Moshe wasn't healed necessarily. There wasn't any dramatic shift. Moshe learned to be successful with what he had. And I think that's also an incredibly important lesson for us to think about. We're all born with challenges. We're all born with things that we have trouble with. And what is our success built upon? Not what God gives us, it's what we do with it. And perhaps the greatest inspiration we can get from Moshe is the same Moshe who said initially, I'm a nobody, who over the course of those 40 years, maybe he took stuttering lessons. Maybe he went to a speech therapist. Maybe he did all those things. But more important was, he built up his self-esteem. He built up a recognition that wasn't going to define him. He was going to, if he stuttered, he stuttered. But he was still able to give that speech, maybe with the stuttering, maybe with that impediment. He was able to stand up in front of this nation and say, I am who I am, I know who I am, I know what I bring to the table, and I'm going to give this tremendous speech, despite whatever physical things may come my way, I'm going to give this message. I think that's a third suggestion. A third suggestion could simply be, Moshe is modeling for us what it means to overcome whatever personal things a person may have. As you mentioned, Yehuda, that, you know, as a leader, that's the most important thing you can give to a people, is the recognition. No leaders are born perfect. Leaders, all leaders have challenges that come the way, as we all have challenges. And what a true leader is able to do is overcome those challenges, and perhaps even because of those challenges, become the person that he is. I know of a number of amazing public speakers who stutter when you talk to them one on one, and yet they were. I mean, usually you would think that's the last thing somebody who stutters would ever go into. But sometimes it's their ability to overcome that, their ability to build themselves up and say, "I'm not going to let that define me." That is the most inspiring thing. Of all. So just to summarize what we've seen so far, just look at the time, okay? The question we asked was, what exactly is going on here? Moshe's getting up and giving this huge address, this beautiful speech, inspiring speech, and there's so much to learn from, and hopefully we'll spend some time over the coming weeks talking about some of the specifics in the different parshiot. But the question we asked was, wait a second, Moshe Rabbeinu giving a big speech. This is the Moshe Rabbeinu who's chvad ben v'chvad lashon. He couldn't talk. Aral sfatayim. He refused to get up in front of Paro. What's he doing here giving this tremendous speech? Where did that ever come from? We saw, I think, three main answers. Answer number one we saw was came from Medrash, was that what changed was Moshe's encounter with God. As God says to Moshe in that initial encounter in the burning bush, Misam Pelilam, who's the one who gives you the power to speak? I'm the one who does that. And therefore, it was Moshe's connection and relationship with God that enabled him somehow, either physically or emotionally, to overcome whatever he had. And God was the one who fixed him and turned him into who he was. That's suggestion number one. Suggestion number two, was the suggestion that Rav Huttner gives, which is that Moshe's speech impediment, and this answer enabled us to do a little bit of a deep dive into what speech is and understanding speech on a deeper level. Speech is our connection between is the way we express the connection between our spiritual side and our physical side. It's when we take the spiritual side in us and we express it into this in this world. And in that sense, understanding that Moshe Rabbeinu was somebody who was chvad peh because he was on such a spiritually high level that he had trouble expressing himself properly in the physical world. And what changed wasn't Moshe, but it was the world. That the world was raised to a higher level at Matan Torah when God gave the Torah to the Jewish people. The entire world went up in terms of its kiddushah. And by doing that, the recalibration is what enabled Moshe to now be able to properly speak in this world. And the third suggestion that we made, which mentioned a couple of times, is this idea that perhaps Moshe didn't improve. Maybe Moshe still had the stutter. Maybe Moshe still had the chvad peh. But the beauty of Moshe's leadership was his ability to overcome it, was his ability to live with it, to recognize it, and to not let it define him, but to be able to overcome it and become the person he knew he could be, despite any challenges that he had. Any questions before I one closing thought that I wanted to make, but if anyone has any questions or comments, yes.
A couple of questions. Number one, at the very beginning, Hashem approaches him and he says, "You're going to speak for me." And he uses the language "aral sfatayim." And you mentioned that "aral" is sealed or closed or
yes.
"Aral" in the biblical language is something impure.
It's used in different contexts in different ways, but yes.
And
"aral" is somebody who's impure, Hashem's correct?
Is not "I will heal you," but "I will put the words in your mouth," as if the speech was not a problem. It's what to say was the problem.
Okay, it could be. But by the way, you should know, he doesn't just use the language of Aral Sfatayim, he also uses the word chvad peh, chvad lashon.
Why do you assume that Moshe was on a very high spiritual level coming out of Aral's?
That's a great question. I mean, again, there's a big debate. By the way, this is something.
He was low and he was raised.
That very well could be. Very well could. Again, this is the interpretation of the Maharal. I think it's a beautiful interpretation, and I think it has a lot to it. But you're right. Meaning, this is under the assumption that Moshe, from I don't know how young of an age, but from whatever age. Again, there's a big debate. When did he develop this language thing? There's the famous medrash that says that when he was younger. For those who are not familiar with this, the famous medrash that says that when Moshe was younger, some of Paro's advisors said to him that this kid is going to try to steal your crown. And Paro said, "No, he's not." And they said, "We'll show you. Put a crown in front of him and put some coals in front of him and see which one he reaches for." And according to the Midrash, Moshe was a very bright little young kid. And when he put the crown, Moshe was going to reach for the crown. And an angel came and pushed his hand and reached for the coal. It burned his hand and he put his hand in his mouth, and that's what caused him to be. So that's the famous medrash that we all know. But we don't really know when it started. The only time, the first time we see it is at the burning bush. Until that, we had no indication that there's anything. So it could be. Could it be that Moshe was on a lower level because of where he came from and he raised himself up? It very well could be. That's not what Rav Huttner is suggesting or the Maharal is suggesting. But I understand what you're saying. But it's important to know that Aral Sfatayim isn't the only language used. Chvad Peh v'Chvad Lashon is also used. And therefore, we have to kind of take that all together to understand, could it be that he was impure? You were using, meaning, but what is a heavy mouth or a heavy tongue mean? These are, and there's a whole variety. There are some people who will say similar to you, that it wasn't a physical stuttering, and it was something more.
It was a language issue.
It could be. Speech. It very well could be. Like, there were some who say, I think, that he didn't speak Egyptian. Meaning, there's really, or that language of Egyptian. So there's a whole range. Yehuda, did you want to say something, and then we'll get to you. Yes.
I've been through my own challenges, and I realize the essence of life is overcoming challenges.
Absolutely.
Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel says that life essentially is a challenge, and the leader is the one who is a little bit above and has overcome a challenge can show others how to overcome their challenges.
I would add to that what you just said is that what a leader really is someone who overcomes challenges and shows everyone overcomes challenges. And the problem is in today's world, sometimes what leaders try to do, and this is a problem, is they try to hide their faults. Right? You have someone who's up there and they say, oh, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, a king or this or that, without getting into any specifics, we're not going anywhere. But just the idea being that you're 100% right. A real leader is somebody who said, I'm human, I make mistakes, I do things wrong. By the way, the Torah talks about it. The Torah says, Nasi Asher Yechata. When the president will sin, and the Chazal asks, what does it mean, Asher Yechata? When he's, Asher assumes he's going to. It doesn't say if he sins. It doesn't say im yecheta. It says asher yecheta, when he sins. So the Chazal point out, what does that really mean? Every leader is going to sin. It's not a question of is he going to sin. He is going to sin. The key is going to be, will he admit it? Will he admit it to the people? Will he admit it to himself and those around him? And you're 100% correct. That's what a real leader is. And I think, unfortunately, we're missing that. And that's something that what we need are leaders who are willing to lead and also admit and be willing to confront themselves and their mistakes. Yes, Harriet, right? Okay, so Harriet's asking is aside from his own self, I guess, you know, description, do we have any other areas where he's described? In the Torah itself, I don't believe so. I'm not familiar with it. It could be that I'm just missing something. Meaning I believe that these are the two places where it's, I mean, most of us know it because these are such, you know, famous parshiot, the story of Moshe and the burning bush and this and that. So it's something that's we grew up with, but I think the main sources are these sources of this interaction. Meaning that what you're also asking is interesting. Number one is it's him describing himself. So how much of it is an issue, which is 100% true. Although keep in mind that God doesn't say yes you can. God says okay, Aaron will do it. Meaning it's not like God first God says don't worry, I'll help you. But then when Moshe pushes back, it's almost as if God admits to him and says, okay, I recognize you have a challenge and I thought you could overcome it, but if you feel like you can't, and I'll send Aaron. Now, the question is, does that mean it was all in his head? And once he developed self-esteem, then or was God admitting there is a challenge here? And it's just a question of...
Or how often is it that actually Aaron is speaking in his stead? Or are the words...
That's a great question. The most that we know about... Excellent. That's an excellent question. Is Aaron his speech person or is he... So the simple understanding is that at least when it came to Paro, Aaron was there. Now, again, what you'd really have to do is, it's the simple understanding is Aaron did the talking. Is that because of these psukim that we say that? What we would have to do is really go back and look at the text. And every single time that, look, it always says Moshe and Aaron went to Paro. That happens all the time. Meaning Aaron was with Moshe pretty much every time, if I remember correctly. Every time in the story of Paro in Egypt, there's always Moshe and Aaron going to Paro. Who actually speaks in those contexts? I'm not sure we can tell. You'd have to really, you know, do a deep dive and really look at every single pasuk and see. Is it because of this conversation that God has with Moshe that we just assume it? Or does that actually what happens that Aaron talks the entire time? My impression has always been that Aaron talked. Now, what's interesting to note is what happens after they leave Egypt. At that point in time, Moshe's talking to the people. So is that because talking to the people, you know, is different than talking to Paro? Is it because he has more confidence? Who knows? There's lots of different ways to say it. But it could be that was part of his development. But at least it was different than Dvarim, where he's getting up in front of the entire nation. And that's where I would differentiate between, let's say, smaller conversations that he might have had with the people, but let's say this big address, which I think, you know, mirrors something bigger. Correct.
I mean, is there much that is of his own initiative?
That's also a great question. I think generally it's God talking to Moshe. Over the course of the other Sfarim, Bamidbar and Devarim, often it's God telling him. But we do see that. And that question's become like, what? That's a great question. But that also is not just about his speech impediment. It also has to do with his personality, his leadership, his style. I mean, it's not just about speech there. There, it's also about taking initiative. Should he be taking initiative? Should he be waiting for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And that's, you know, a whole separate question, which is less, not, it might be connected to his ability to speak. It might also be connected to how comfortable he was taking initiative, and did God want him to, and did he not? So it's connected, but it's also, I think, part of his development as a leader to the Jewish people, which I think you're raising a very good point.
One other thing, had Moshe not already known that he was not going to enter Israel, and this was going to be his last opportunity, do we think he would have given this kind of speech?
Excellent, excellent question. The question that Harriet asked is, had Moshe known that he was, meaning had he, you're saying, had he not known? Had he not known, meaning Moshe is giving this speech knowing that this is his farewell speech. If he thought he was going to enter the land, or if he was going to enter the land, would he have still given this speech? I don't know. I think it's a great question. I think the assumption is that he would have given this kind of, meaning maybe some of it, let's say it this way, and just because of time, I'm going to be a little bit brief because I don't want to hold people. I would say that some of the speech is clearly a preparation for entering the land of Israel. That's clear. And some of it is a farewell from him. So if I had to guess, I would probably think that some of this would have had to be said anyway, but his farewell address would probably have been done closer to his death. Meaning, but there were certain pieces that I think needed to be said as they were entering the land. That's what a lot of the Mefarshim point out, that some of this was just a pre-entry. Some of it was his own personal, I'm saying goodbye, and this is what I want you to know about. And some of it was, you're about to enter the land, you're about to build a society, you're about to build a culture, you're about to build a nation. These are the things you need to know. That would probably have been relevant regardless of whether he was going in or not. But the aspects that were personal and more, a summary in nature, probably would have been things that he would have saved for later. But that's all my conjecture. I apologize if there are any other questions. I'm happy to answer one-on-one, but I want to, I think we should end so that people can, anyone who wants to go has to go. Thank you very much. Next week, Bezrat Hashem will be here. I think we're going to do something connected to Tisha B'Av. It's so close to Tisha B'Av. I feel like we should do something more connected in Yanei D'Yomah, and then we'll continue with Parsha after that. Everyone have a wonderful week.